You have your Bibles with you today, which you're going to use your Bibles today. I know we didn't use them last week too much because I don't. You ever do something and then absolutely regret it afterwards? I just got to talk about this because it was a really funny week. Last week I said, you know, follow along in the verses. I'm not going to read the Bible today. And I see those words coming out of my mouth, and I kind of just wanted to kind of take them back because I heard from multiple people throughout the week, even one this morning, and it was really funny because it was like they were very sweet, very gracious, and hey, you know what? You might want to think about kind of reading the verses a little bit because I'm a little bit lost. I don't know why I did that. Let's just forget about that experience. I've lesson learned. So we're going to read. Matter of fact, that's all we're going to do. I'm just going to read the Bible because we're a church built on the Word, so therefore we should probably read it. So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 today. We're going to be talking about a turbulent testimony. We follow Joshua. He was commissioned. And Israel was commissioned to go in and take the land. And then we saw them take those steps of faith. And we saw what faith looks like in action through Joshua and the spies and Rahab. And now, just as they're about to enter the land, they come to a place that looks like a dead end. But God has brought them there for a reason. He wants to show them something. In 1996, two military strategists, Harlan Ullman and James Wade, started advocating a more focused approach to war. Ullman and Wade argued for engaging the enemy with an overwhelming show of force that will destroy the adversary's will to resist before, during, and after the battle. They titled their book, Shock and Awe. Shock and Awe, also known as rapid dominance, is defined as a military doctrine based on the use of overwhelming power, dominant battlefield awareness, and dominant maneuvers and spectacular displays of force to paralyze the enemy's perception of the battlefield and its will to fight. The goal is to render your opponent impotent by using superior technology, precision, engagement, and information dominance. Shock and awe. God has his own version of shock and awe. And though it may paralyze those who are against him, his doctrine of shock and awe is actually to motivate us and encourage us as we move forward in those battles that he has planned for us. But in order for us to see God's version of shock and awe, in order for us to see God's display of power, we need to come to a place in our lives where we are utterly dependent upon him. And that is exactly where Israel and Joshua have come to right now in our story. They are all ready. They're all geared up. They have faith. They're moving forward in faith. They know God has called them to this purpose. And he tells them, okay, go ahead, move out and camp near the Jordan. Okay, we're going to move out and camp near the Jordan. They come to the Jordan at flood stage. And to them, it's a dead end. To them, it is humanly impossible to cross. But that is exactly where God wants them to be. Many of you, probably in the past, or maybe even today, are at such a place in your lives. You know God has called you to something. You have been following him. You have been obeying him. And all of a sudden, you come to this river and you're staring at it and you're like, all right, Lord, what next? And that's what we're going to find out today. What do we do when we get to those rivers in our life? And I see here in this passage three steps that we need to do when we get to the river. The first step is we prepare at the river. We prepare at the river. We're covering two chapters today, so we're going to try to do that as quickly as we can. But first chapter we're going to be looking at is Joshua chapter 3. And verses 1 through 6. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from the place and go after it. However, there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And he spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went ahead of the people. 80 years ago, as Notre Dame was preparing to play the USC Trojans in college football, Fighting Irish coach Newt Rockne was aware that his opponent had a far better team. So he devised a plan to intimidate the opposing players. Rockne scoured the city of South Bend, Indiana, Notre Dame's hometown, and picked out 100 of the largest men he could find, each at least 6'5" and weighing 300 pounds. And he put the men in a Fighting Irish uniforms, and at game time, he marched them onto the field ahead of the real team. Obviously, this was before the days of limited rosters and eligibility restrictions. As USC watched those giants line up on the sidelines, they forgot all about their talent and their undefeated record, and they began mentally preparing themselves for defeat. Though none of the specially recruited men actually played during the game, their presence on the sidelines was enough to knock Southern Cal's concentration off balance. His trick worked. The Trojans gave up the game before it even started. How many times does that happen in our lives? Here the Israelites and Joshua come to a place and they are staring at this river. It is not just a stream, it is a river at flood stage. How many times do we come to a place in our lives where we look at such an obstacle and we give up before we've even started? And we're afraid to move any further. I want us to see something that happens here. Part of the preparation is God letting something sink into our minds. Part of the preparation is coming to an end of every ability and resource that we may have. He lets them camp at this place for 3 days. Why? No pun intended, he's letting it sink in. He's letting them hang out at this place so that they can see just how impossible it is to cross with their own strength. There are no amount of resources that are going to get the Israelites, their kids, the women, children, animals across this river. He's letting that sink into their minds. And God needs to bring us to a place where we come to the end of ourselves so that we may focus on Him. I love how he says, "You are in unfamiliar territory." How often does God love to bring us to unfamiliar territory? And he brings us to those places so that we take our focus off of ourselves and we begin to wait and watch for his movement. And that is exactly what they are commanded to do. Here they are, they're sitting by this river and like, what on earth are we going to do? And it doesn't mean that God is always going to part the Red Sea for us or part the Jordan River for us. But he brings us to these places intentionally in our lives so that our eyes are focused on him. Watch for the ark to move. When the ark moves, then you shall go. That's the perfect place that God wants us in our lives. He wants us to be looking, watching, and waiting for him to move. Our focus during these times needs to be on God and his leading. But it's interesting. Do not focus on the river before us. Do not focus on the obstacle. Focus on God. When the ark moves, then get up and go. And follow that ark. Follow that ark because you are in unfamiliar territory. See, we so many times go through life. I know I do it all the time. And I'll just be doing things, doing my job, fixing things, trying to solve problems, going through all of these rivers. And then one day I wake up, I'm like, wait a second. I'm not focused on God. I'm relying on my own strength. And then we look down and we're 10 feet deep in a river and we don't even know how we got there. We got there because we took our eyes off of God. His whole goal at this point is to make them rely upon him and his strength. So we see that he brings us to this place. Part of the preparation is coming to an end in ourselves, then focusing our attention on God's movement, watching where God is going to go and consecrating ourselves, being ready to move when he moves. Joshua says it's a command with a promise. Consecrate yourselves. Make yourself holy. Set yourself apart. Be ready to enter into God's presence. He will do amazing things. So many times in our lives, we miss what God is doing, number one, because we're not watching for him to move, and number two, we're not ready to move. God wants to bring us into his purposes in our lives, but we need to be consecrated unto him. He's trying to get the world out of us so that we can be useful in the world. But some of us aren't ready to move. And we have to wait. We have to deal with sin in our lives. And some of us may be ready to move, but consecration is also being determined to move wherever God leads you. They have no idea at this point. But guess where they're going? They're going straight through the river. And sometimes we're like, okay, God, I give you my life, but you know what? Don't ever call me to city ministry. You know what, I can do suburban ministry, or I can do this and this and that. Please don't ever call me to do the nursery. Then you say the nursery, and it's like, you just said, go into the black plague. I can do this, Lord. I'm willing to do anything, but just don't ask me to do that. The life of the individual that is consecrated is a life that is laid on God's altar and said, I am yours. I trust and I will obey and I will go wherever you lead, even if you lead me into that which I fear the most, those rivers. And that is exactly what God is doing. And when we do these things, when we are prepared to see God move, when we have come to an end in ourselves, when we are watching and waiting for God to move, and when we are consecrated unto Him, that is when we will experience God's power. That is when we won't see those big waves coming crashing behind us. That is when we know that this is an opportunity for God and for us to walk right through that obstacle. And we see that God leads us to these turbulent rivers so that we may experience His forceful presence. God doesn't want us to worry about the force of the obstacles ahead of us. He wants us to focus on how powerful He is. And listen to what Joshua says in Joshua 3, verse 9. He said to the sons of Israel, "Come here, hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." God wants Israel to see something. And in order for them to see that, He had to bring them to this place in time. We experience God's forceful presence when we are led to such places. He is a living God. And sometimes we forget about that. We forget that we are following the God who parted the Jordan River. This is a real river. Real time, real place, real people. And remember, before, Moses is dead, but God is alive, and He's about to show it. This will build their faith for the task that lies ahead. When we see God act in such powerful ways in our lives, it is a faith builder. He says, "This, I'm doing this so that you know I am among you, I am with you, and I go before you. And whatever lies ahead, you don't have to worry about." He is a living and active God, and seeing how He operates and works in our lives gives us confidence for the tasks that He gives us to do in the future. And here we see that which we thought was an obstacle becomes a path to get us to where He wants us to be. But it only becomes that path when we take a step of faith. And that's the second part of the second step. When we get to the river, we need to wade into the water. So follow along in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 17. We'll try to quickly read through this. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you.'" So not only is Israel encouraged, Joshua is encouraged as well. "You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' Then Joshua says to the sons of Israel, 'Come here, hear the words of the Lord your God.' Joshua said, 'By this you shall know the living God is among you, and that He will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from the tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped into the edge of the water." And then listen to this. And this, he takes, the suspense is building. He's building that suspense. So here they are. They're moving forward. The priests have the ark, and they're just about to dip their feet in the water. And what does the author mention? Oh, by the way, guess what? During this time, the Jordan overflows its banks. Just going to throw that out there at this point. So the poor priests are probably like, what on earth? And everyone's thinking, Joshua's getting the crowd all excited. Are you ready to see God work? Yeah! All right, then all those priests have to do is just put their foot in the water. And they're like, what? You mean we're not going to just sit back here and kind of wade in the edge of the Jordan while God just kind of does something miraculous? You want us to do what? Yeah, I want you to dip, not just, you want to dip, I can dip my toe? You want to dip my toe? I can dip my toe in the water? No, I want you to dip the sole of your foot in the water. The whole foot. This is literally, folks, a step of faith. And then he says, so they stop there, and you're like, come on, just get to the story. And the waters, so after they dipped it, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. A great distance away at Adam, and that city is probably about 20 miles upstream. A great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. We want God to do wonderful things in our lives, but we do not want to take those steps of faith. And sometimes he is calling us to walk through the very thing that we fear the most, the very thing that we think is an obstacle, a dead end for us. He's telling us to walk into. You're like, you're crazy. I can't do that. But that is how we experience his forceful power in our lives. 2011 film, we bought a zoo, was based on the true story of a British man, here's him and his family, named Benjamin Mee. 2006, Mee and his family purchased and moved into a 30-acre zoo. Sounds like fun. In his book with the same title, he says that his new neighbors included 5 Siberian tigers, 3 African lions, 9 wolves, 3 big brown European bears, 4 Asian short-clawed otters, 2 flamingos, a Brazilian tapir called Ronnie, some large boa constrictors, one that we see here, and a tarantula to boot. And the zoo was dangerously run down. I mean, it's dangerous already, but now it's run down. He faced a series of issues and challenges when they first moved in, including a rat infestation and finding enough money to feed the animals. I say that's a pretty big priority, right? You want to feed those guys, because if not, then they'll find food. On the 4th day of their new lives, the jaguar escaped, endangering the neighborhood. Despite the difficulties, Mee and his family restored the zoo into a place of beauty and safety that provided healing for themselves and for their surrounding community. But it wasn't easy. He admitted, there were lots of times that he thought, what have I done? And in the film version, Mee is played by Matt Damon, and he says this, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just 20 literal seconds of embarrassing bravery, and I promise you, something great will come of it. The priests right now need 20 seconds of insane courage, and God promises something great will come of it. But they have to step their foot in that raging water. And just to give you a picture of what maybe it looked like, I'm not quite sure, we're not sure. This is the Jordan River during flood stage. Come on in. Take a little swim. And being a fly fisherman, I know what the force of water can be like. And it does not have to look like this to knock you off of your feet. When you're fly fishing and there's a river at flood stage, you're not fly fishing because you're dying. You don't go to rivers like that. I remember a time I was fishing, and this was a normal level for a river. I was fishing, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking I'm all cool and stuff and casting. There's other guys there, and this is a Kennebec River up north a little bit. And I take a step, and whoop, that's it. My feet went right out from under me, and there I was floating past other fly fishermen, waving embarrassingly. I didn't know what to do. This is crazy. And God is asking priests who are carrying a heavy ark to take their foot and step in that water. And sometimes God is asking us to do the very same thing. Why? Because he wants to remind us that he is a living God. It doesn't matter what the water looks like. It doesn't matter the mountains. It doesn't matter the walls. It doesn't matter anything. If God is calling us to do something, and if he wants to cut a path, he's going to cut a path. But we have to take that step of faith. I love how it says the soles of their feet, they are to put their whole foot into the river before it stops. Anything could have happened. They could have lost their footing. They could have been swept away or fallen in a hole. But this is exactly where God wants them to be. And sometimes this is exactly where God wants us to be. Staring at a huge swollen river, knowing that there is nothing we can do humanly possible to cross successfully. And we need to be in complete reliance upon him to get across. During this time, the river can be 10 to 12 feet deep and can speed up to 10 miles an hour. But it is such rivers that God leads us to, and he wants us to step out in faith into, and that is when we will see his awesome power. And look at what happens when they do. What happens when they do? The thing that became an obstacle for us, something that we feared, something that we thought was going to knock us off of our feet, something we thought we were going to sink into and never come up from air, has become a path to bring us to the place where God wants us to be. It's just amazing. And so many times in life, we come to those places, and it's hard. It's hard to have faith to walk through places that we haven't been before. We don't know what is going to happen, but he wants us to take those steps of faith because he wants to remind us that he's with us. He's among us, and he is alive, and he will make a path through those rivers for you and I and make us walk on dry, firm ground. I love that part. Not muddy ground, not ground saturated with all this water and all this stuff. Dry, firm ground. When we are following God in his plan and purposes for our lives, we walk on solid ground. It's firm ground. He leads us to these places to provide for us firm footing, so that we can continue on in the purpose that he has for our lives. But these rivers are scary. These rivers look dangerous. These rivers seem overwhelming at times. But it is sometimes these places that God uses as a bridge to get us to where he wants us to be. The miracle at the Jordan was never repeated again. It's a miracle. And God doesn't always operate this way. But he wants us to see that if he is in the middle of our problems, if he is in the middle of our obstacles, then we are on safe ground. Because that's where the ark was, in the middle of the river. Whether he clears a path for us, whether he picks us up and walks us through, whether he throws us into the river and we get taken downstream and then he grabs us on the other end, who knows how he's going to get us across. But if we are with him, we're on firm footing. And when he does that for us, when we come to those places in our lives, we come to the end of our resources, and we watch God work in a powerful way, we need to remember that he did it. And that's the third step when we come to these rivers. We need to remember the river. And we're not going to read all of chapter 4, but we're going to read the part that he talks about that is related to this point. So chapter 4, we'll start at verse 1. Now when all nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And over, if you just cross over there in verse 21, he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? You shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Christian author and speaker Sky Jathani wrote about his kindergarten-age daughter's homework assignment. It was to help your child identify as many logos as possible. Everyone, I know I shouldn't have put this up here because everyone is trying to identify these logos and seeing. So you have something to do for the next 2 minutes. All right. It has helped, and without hesitating, she identified these ones aren't up here that I'm reading. I just found. She identified Pizza Hut, Target, and Lego. I shouldn't have told you that because then you'd just be looking the entire time. That'd be fun to watch. At home, she collected logos of Disney Jell-O Goldfish crackers. Later, while drinking a glass of water, she proudly stated, that's IKEA, because she saw the tiny logo imprinted on the bottom of the glass. Jathani reflected on this. Should it scare me that my 5-year-old had memorized more corporate brands than Bible verses or even the names of our relatives? Also scary was the fact that no one taught her to identify the logos. We didn't have a corporate logo flashcard drill at home. She internalized these logos simply by living for 5 years in a brand-saturated culture. This sort of brand marketing has been so effective that the average 10-year-old has already memorized between 300 and 400 brands. When they become adolescents, each with an average of $100 of disposable cash, they will select from these brands to construct their identities. Identities that they can eat, drink, smoke, drive, play, ride, and wear. One person said, brands are the new religion. God has some logos and some brands that he wants us to remember, and he wants us to teach our kids to remember as well. And it is the brands of our faith, it is the logos of God's acts that are to shape our identity. God wants us to remember his faith acts, his forceful presence in our lives, so that when we come to those rivers again, we can be reminded of how he took care of them. What are you remembering in your life today? How many times have you needed to go back and try to remember what God has done in your life so that you can move forward in his present purpose for you? And these faith acts and these brandings are to shape our identity in him. These are the things that we need to remember. God is branding the Jordan River. I love what he says here. He goes, take the 12 men, so we see that this is a unified remembering ceremony. This is a unified, this is the all the people from all the tribes. And that's what we are to do as a church. Always remembering how God has taken care of us, so that when we come to those places that seem to be obstacles in the future, we can look back and be reminded. They do this as one nation together. And what does God tell them to do? He says, take the stones where? From the middle of the Jordan at the feet of the priests who are holding the ark. Remembering the river is remembering the God of that river. The God who stood in the center of the river. I love it because it's like God's like, yeah, I came, I saw, and I conquered that river. And I'm going to, just to prove it, I'm going to get some stones out from the middle of the river so that everyone can know that I am the God of not only the Jordan, but of heavens and earth. That is the God that we are following. And his acts help us in our future. In his acts, remembering what he has done, is going to help us in the future. And we are to pass those things on to our children. I was in the car the other day with my daughter, and we're driving. And I'm still thinking about something that had happened previously. God had done something in our lives, and it was just extraordinary. It was just something that I needed to remember and not forget. And I said to her, if you have a journal, you should write this day down. And she goes, the day that we're getting mom's Mother's Day gift late? And I'm like, no. I said, so we're driving in the car to get mom's Mother's Day gift. And I'm like, no, not that day. I said, you need to write down what happened today, what happened earlier. So guys are always thinking, and we're just communicating. And I said, you need to write down what happened earlier so that we can look back and see how God has taken care of us. And we have done this throughout our entire marriage, Sarah and I. I remember one time, it doesn't have to be big things that we're trying to remember. We just did it today. Heather just did it today. Remembering what God has done to encourage us in our faith as we move forward in the future. I remember Sarah would always point out this time that we needed laundry detergent. Simple, right? We needed laundry detergent, and then God brought some laundry detergent, some big laundry. It was like an economy-sized laundry detergent. So when God delivers, he delivers big, even with laundry detergent. But I remember Sarah made a point to remember that. And to this day, that was years ago, I remember. And it's a reminder that God cares about our lives and he is living among us. He is a living and active God. And it was so important for the Israelites to see this, because they're going into a nation that is worshiping distant deities, not this type of God. God wants them to see he is living, active. He is among them. And because he is living and active and among them, we can move forward in this world without a fear or care. But we need to remember that. We need to be passing those things on to our children. That is what is important in life. Seeing, watching, waiting, all of those things that have to do with our faith and remembering how God helps us cross those rivers that seem impassable. He gives us assurance for future, for his future purposes for our lives. There's a poem. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. One commentator says that forgetfulness is one of the greatest enemies of faith. We need to remember and celebrate, and we do that here once a month, don't we? And the purpose of that memorial is actually, does the same thing for us in our lives. They were to remember so that they knew the God who was among them, that they can trust him as they move forward in the future. Paul says this, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God cut a path straight to him by giving us his son. How much more will he give us? We remember that as we travel and face those future rivers. And we need not fear when we come to such places, because we just may be shocked and awed. We prepare, we wade in, and we remember. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from a book written so long ago, from experiences that have happened to Joshua and Israel. Lord, help us to apply these things to our lives today. Help us to trust and know that you are among us and that you are a living God and that nothing can stop you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.